For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Okay, well, good morning. We're going to continue our study in the Epistle of James this morning. So it's been a few weeks since we were there, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25 is where we're at this morning. But let me start reading in verse 19 of James chapter 1. So James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." All right, last time, if you recall, we looked at verses 19 through 21, and we looked at the ongoing work of the Word of God in the life of a Christian. And we discussed how God's Word is not only essential for starting the Christian life in regeneration, and James talked about that back up in verse 18, but it's also critical in our ongoing sanctification in order for us to persevere in the Christian life, in order for us to overcome sin. God's Word is absolutely critical. And if you remember, we said that the book of James really consists of a series of tests of our faith. And just by way of a little bit of review, since it's been a couple of weeks, there were these. There was the test back in the early part of the chapter of James, chapter 1, where he discusses trials. And we talked about how we react and respond to trials is a test of the genuineness of our faith. He said that back in verses 2 and 3. "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And then he talked a little bit about poverty and riches down in verses 9 through 11, which is another form of trial. And then in verses 13 through 17, he talked about temptations. And we looked at how trials can turn into temptations. And so how we react to temptations and who we blame when we're tempted to sin is another test of the reality of our faith. And so then we get to this passage that we're in, that we looked at last time and that we're going to be looking at this morning, 19 through 25. And James is addressing really the Word of God. The Word of God. And in 19 through 21, we looked at how we receive the Word of God. How we receive the Bible is a test of the reality of our faith. Okay? And if you remember, we looked at we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So in our reception of the Word, we're to be those who are quick to hear, eager, ready to hear the Bible, hear the Word of God, slow to speak, not those who are quick to want to get up and preach or teach because of the responsibility involved. And then he also said in verse 21 that we should receive the Word with meekness or teachableness. With meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So how we react and respond to the Bible, to the Word of God, is a test of our faith. All right, but now he kind of shifts gears a little bit in verse 22. And and he begins with a conjunction there in verse 22. He says, but. And as you know, a conjunction is a word like but or therefore or because or however. And a conjunction is a word that connects a sentence or a thought with what has come immediately prior to that, right? Okay? So he says, but be doers of the word. And so what he's doing, he's making a contrast with what he's just instructed his hearers in verses 19 to 21 and us. And he's just told them how important it is to receive the word of God eagerly, to be quick to hear, to receive it with meekness, to be teachable, right? He also talked about putting away moral filthiness. So he said that's important, but now he's saying it's not enough just how we receive the Word of God. And he's making a contrast with simply receiving the Word of God properly and with, now he's going to be talking about doing the Word of God or responding to the Word of God. And so, you know, clearly receiving the Word of God and how we react to preaching and how eager we are to hear it is important, but he's making the distinction here or the contrast that merely receiving the Word properly is not, it's not sufficient, it's not enough. And so I was reminded when I was thinking about this, I took a class in college, a logic class that was actually very interesting. I don't know if anybody ever took any logic. But one of the things I remember learning was this idea that something can be necessary but not sufficient. You can have a condition that is it's necessary but it's not sufficient for something else to be true. And so I think that's what James is saying, is that receiving the Word of God, hearing it, is necessary. It's necessary for our spiritual growth. It's necessary to demonstrate the reality of our faith, but it's not sufficient by itself. It's not sufficient. And so what he's saying is that what we need, in addition to properly receiving and hearing the Word of God, is that we need to be those who do it, who respond to it, who obey to that which we hear. And so that's what he's saying. So he makes the contrast. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so what does it mean then to be a doer of the word? And, you know, in the first place, I just wanted to point out that it's obvious here, but this is a command, right? And this is one of the many direct commands that James gives. If you remember, we said there are about somewhere between 50 and 60 commands in this letter. And so, you know, it's a relatively short letter, okay? And so, and this is probably one of the best known, if not the most well known, of all of the commands that James gives. In fact, I think Brother Rowell mentioned this in his wedding vows, this verse. It's a good verse to recite. So James is saying that doing and obeying the Word of God is not optional for the true Christian. All right, and so this is another test of true saving faith that James wants to lay out for us, how we respond to what we hear and to what we believe. And again, this is a kind of a theme also, a major theme of the book of James. If you, later on, we'll get to chapter 2, but verses 14 to 26, he kind of elaborates on this whole theme when he talks about the truth that faith without works is dead. All right, so here he's kind of introducing that theme. Secondly, it's interesting that he says here, he commands his hearers and he commands us to be doers of the word and not just simply to do the word. So in other words, he could have said, do the word and don't hear it only. But instead, he instructs us to be doers of the word. And I think the emphasis that he's making is that as believers, our lives should be characterized by obedience to the Bible, to the Word of God, right? It's not enough that we occasionally or sporadically obey the Bible's teaching, but it should be the regular pattern of our lives to do so. You know, there's obviously a difference between someone who builds a house and then someone else who is a home builder, right? Or maybe somebody who occasionally does some painting and then someone else who is a painter who does that for a vocation. So I think the same way James is saying that we are not commanded just to do the word, but we are commanded to be doers of the word as a manner of life, as a regular pattern of our lives. And the word that's translated doer here, it means a doer, a performer, or one who obeys or fulfills the law. And it's only found 6 times in the New Testament. One of those times was in, I think it's Romans 2:13, and it has a similar meaning. I didn't write the verse down, but I think Paul says that not those who... He says those who do the law will be justified, not simply those who hear the law. Then it's used once in Acts, and it actually has a different translation there. But the other 4 times that it's found in the New Testament, it's found here in James. And 3 of those times are right here in our verses 22 through 25. But this admonition of James to be a doer of the word is not something that's unique to James, right? I mean, this is something that we see many places elsewhere in the New Testament. This is an important theme of the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself taught this on several different occasions. Probably the best known is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Remember that, where we read in Matthew 7, verse 21. This is a pretty well-known text. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Right? So Jesus is teaching that it's not just a matter of hearing the truth and believing it and professing faith in him, but it's necessary that we obey him and that we do the will of his Father in heaven to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. And then a few verses later there, right at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes the sermon, you know, which starts back in chapter 5, so it's about 3 chapters of instruction, teaching, and he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it." All right, so the critical factor, according to Jesus, in determining who is wise and who builds his house on the rock so that it can withstand the floods of life and the coming judgment, is whether he or she not only hears the words of Christ, but does them. That's the critical factor. Jesus says a very similar thing in Luke 8:20 and 21. That's the passage of the account when Jesus' mother and brothers come to see him, but they can't reach him because of the crowd that's around him. And we read, Luke 8:20, "And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So Jesus is saying that his real family members are those who not only hear God's word, but act upon it and do it. And he makes a similar statement in a little bit later in Luke 11. He says, "As he said these things, a woman," this is Luke 11, 27 and 28, "as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. All right, so Jesus says that the true blessing comes not just from hearing the word of God and receiving it properly, but in keeping and obeying it. And there are other passages that teach this same general principle. John says something similar to this in 1 John 3:18. You remember that verse? He writes, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Okay, so our lifestyle and our conduct demonstrates the genuineness or the reality of the faith that we profess. All right, so James then, he's commanding us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. All right, and then he gives a reason for this in verse 22 there at the end. He says, if any of us, any of his hearers that he's writing to, any of us are hearers only, he says that we deceive ourselves. Now, how do we deceive ourselves? Or how do those who hear the word only deceive themselves? Well, the word that's translated deceive means to reckon wrong, to miscount, or to deceive by false reasoning. Okay? To reckon wrong, or to miscount, or to deceive by false reasoning. So, I think what he's saying is that people who are content to hear the word of God only, maybe even hear good sermons, attend a sound church, and maybe have very orthodox theology, but where the word of God has little or no effect on their lives, the great danger is that they falsely reason that all is well with them because of their spiritual orthodoxy and their external spirituality. And so they miscalculate and they reckon wrongly with eternal consequences, unless God awakens them to their true condition. And let me read a quote. I thought this was a good quote by, this is from a New Testament commentator. His name is Barnes. He says, if a man supposes that by a mere punctual attendance on preaching or a respectful attention to it, he has done all that is required of him, he is laboring under a most gross self-deception. And yet there are multitudes who seem to imagine that they have done all that is demanded of them when they have heard attentively the word preached. Of its influence on their lives and its claims to obedience, they are utterly regardless. And I think that's certainly a true statement, and it certainly is possible that even at good churches where there's a lot of sound teaching and preaching, it's certainly possible that people can be deceived in this manner. And so is that a possibility even at our church? I would suspect that possibility exists. So that's the command. The command is that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And the danger is, the warning is, that we can be deceived. And a lot of people probably labor under a self-deception that they are all right, that their soul is, things are well with their soul, merely because they hear teaching well or they receive it well and they're attentive to it, right? So that's the danger. That's the warning that he gives us. All right, now then he gives us an example of what a hearer only is like. And that's what he does in verses 23 and 24. So he gives us the command in verse 22, and now he gives us an example of what a hearer only is like. And he uses the analogy of a man who looks intently at himself in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what he saw as a picture of someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, what does a mirror do? What does a mirror do? Reflects, right? Yeah, reflects an image back to you, right? Okay. All right. So, when you look in a mirror, your image is reflected back to you. You can see, whether or not your hair is combed or your tie is on straight or you have your makeup on right. You can see any blemishes that might be in your face, right? And so, you know, we use mirrors all the time. They're very common in our culture in the time that we live. But mirrors in the first century were actually quite a bit different. They were not made out of glass, and so they didn't reflect images, nearly as perfectly. The mirrors that we have, basically, you know, it's a perfect image of yourself, right? Unless it's some kind of, you know, one of these funny mirrors that distorts images. But in the first century, mirrors were made out of metal, so they would have been either bronze or silver, or for apparently very wealthy people, they would have gold that they would use, and so it would have to be polished. And they weren't vertical; they didn't hang on the wall, so they would be horizontal. They'd be on a table, and so you would have to bend over to look at yourself in the mirror, and you'd probably have to rub it a little bit, and so it would be kind of a dim image. And so that's why James says that the man, this generic man, he says, stares intently at his natural face in the mirror. And so it wasn't something you could just kind of quickly, you know, glance at a mirror and get an image. You'd have to look. You'd have to bend over. You'd have to do some work to try to get an image of yourself. And this, it's similar to what, another passage in, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, another reference to a mirror. He says, in a different context, but he says, "For now we see," 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So there's another reference to it, to looking in a mirror dimly. So what's the point of the analogy then? Well, the point is that the person who looks into the mirror to see his own image and then promptly goes away and forgets completely what he saw, right? Forgets what he looks like, forgets whatever blemishes or defects he may have noticed in the mirror, is like someone who hears the word of God proclaimed, maybe even listens intently to it, but he fails to respond to it. He fails to take any action when the mirror of God's word reflects something back to him, right, or her. And so in the analogy, the Bible is like a mirror to our souls. It is designed to reveal to us our moral and spiritual flaws, our imperfections, our blemishes, and our sins. And it shows us our need for repentance, but it also reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that we need to correct those very flaws, right? So, but the point is, if we don't quickly respond to the word that we hear, we soon forget it, just like the man who walks away from the mirror and forgets what he saw. And so I think that's the purpose or of the analogy. And I remember one time when I was, I think I was in college. I remember I cut myself while I was shaving, and I put a little piece of tissue paper on my neck, and I made a mental note to take it off before I went to my class, and so I looked in the mirror when I left, and I was aware that it was on my face, but I forgot about it. Like, I just completely forgot about it, and it wasn't until much later in the day when I looked in a mirror again, and I saw that I still had this piece of tissue paper attached to my neck, and I remember being very, really irritated that so many people had seen me, and nobody had even bothered to tell me. A lot of my friends, nobody had. I guess they were embarrassed or it was a little awkward. So there wasn't really any. I didn't suffer any major harm. Other than to my ego, and there was some social embarrassment of realizing that I'd gone around wearing a piece of tissue paper on my neck most of the day. So most of us have probably done something like that, right? We look in a mirror, we see something, and then we forget, right? But there's no real damage done. But on a spiritual level, it's foolish and it's also dangerous to hear or to study God's word, to see something exposed, some particular sin or some flaw in our character, to see it exposed and then not to take prompt action to correct it, right? And so, the mirror, the physical mirror, is really, it's something to use to control and change our external physical appearance. But the Word of God is designed to reflect upon us internally, right? And it's something that demands a response. All right, so that's the picture there in verses 23 and 24 of what the hearer only is like. Someone who looks in a mirror and immediately walks away and forgets what he saw, forgets what he heard, forgets what he may have learned, and doesn't apply it, doesn't seek to do that which he's learned. Okay. In verse 25, we see a promise is given, but the promise is given to the one who perseveres in being a doer of God's word. The promise there at the end of verse 25, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, so here's another conjunction, but, verse 25, all right? So it's connecting us back to verses 23 and 24. And so after he's described, he's used this picture of what the hearer only is like. James now, he's going to contrast that with a description of what the doer of the word is like. And then he gives a promise of blessing that only applies to the doer. And so he describes the doer of God's word as one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. And the word that's translated there, looks into, in verse 25, it says the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's a very interesting word. It means to stoop to look into or to look carefully into. And it's the same word that's used in Luke 24:12, where we're told that Peter ran to Jesus' tomb and he stooped and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling. So it's used there. It's also used in 1 Peter 1:12, where we're told, that's the verse where we're told that salvation and the good news of God's grace to sinners are things into which the angels long to look. Okay? So that's the same word. So the angels long to look into our salvation because they haven't experienced God's grace. And so they can't fully understand what God has accomplished for us. So they long to look into that. And so the person who is a doer of God's word, it's the same word. It's somebody who has a longing to understand God's law, and he stoops carefully to look into it. Okay, much like somebody would bend over a table to look into a mirror that was lying flat. And so the difference between this person, because if you notice back up in verse 23, the hearer of the word, it also says is a man who looks intently at his face. Okay, so there's, the hearer is also someone who has, it's not just a casual glance, because the mirror you'd have to actually, bend over and look at, and it takes some effort, right? But the difference here is that the person who's a doer does more than just simply look. And he says in verse 25, he perseveres in his hearing, or he continues into a careful looking into God's word, and thus he is a doer who acts upon God's word. And so so the difference is that the doer of the word is one who he looks intently, but he continues to look. He perseveres in his looking. He doesn't just immediately, go away and forget that which he's seen. Now, James uses a synonym here for the Word of God in verse 25. He says, he calls it the perfect law and the law of liberty. And that reminds me of a couple of texts from the Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 7, and then verses 10 and 11. Let me just read those to you, where the psalmist extols God's law, his word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. All right? So God's law, God's word, God's statutes are perfect, and they're capable of reviving the soul, according to Psalm 19. Psalm 119 is another psalm that you're probably familiar with. Remember, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. And the psalmist, he's extolling the beauty of God's words and his statutes, his precepts, his commandments, the whole psalm. That's what the psalmist does. And so Psalm 119, let me just read verses 14 through 16. He says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." All right, when James is speaking here of the perfect law, the law of liberty, I think he's just using that as a synonym for the word of God, for God's revealed word. And that's, he's been talking about the word of God in this whole section. So why is God's law perfect? He calls it the perfect law. Well, I think for one thing, it reflects God's perfect character, right? We're given various insights into God's character, and his law reveals what his character is like to us. So, for example, we're told, we're given commandments. We're told not to murder. Okay, and that's a reflection on the fact that God is the creator and sustainer of life. All right, that's part of his character. God's word, we're commanded to be faithful to our spouses, which is a reflection on the fact that God is faithful to his people. That's part of his character. We're told in several places in the Bible, and actually in the very next section here of James, we're told to be kind and to care for widows and orphans, right? All right, and so that's a reflection on the fact that God has a special care and a special compassion for widows and for orphans. So God's law is perfect because it reveals his perfect character. It's also perfect because he addresses it also, he calls it also as, he says that it's the law of liberty. It's a perfect law, and it's also the law of liberty. And it's the law of liberty because it gives freedom, and it alone is what sets men really free. The law of God, or the word of God, through Jesus Christ, sets men free from our natural bondage to sin, and also from our bondage to selfishness, right? That's what Jesus said in John 8, verses 34 through 36, a pretty well-known passage. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." All right? And the freedom that Jesus Christ offers is freedom from this bondage to sin and the dominion of sin. So he sets us free to serve God and to love him and to love others. And it seems a little bit like a paradox, the law of liberty, because we tend to think of law as something that restricts our freedom, right? But God's word is the perfect law of liberty that actually gives us freedom, true freedom in Christ. It gives us the freedom to obey God and to love him and to serve him. So he calls it the perfect law and the law of liberty. And so he says the man who's the doer of the word, he looks intently upon God's word, and he continues, he perseveres in that looking. And then he takes action upon that which he sees in God's word. And then the promise there then at the end of verse 25 is, he says, the one who, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right? So the blessing is for the doer, and the blessing is in the fact that he does. That he does God's word. That's where the blessing is. It's not enough simply to receive and to hear, but the blessing is given to those who who act upon, who respond to God's word. All right. Okay, so that's the primary message of those texts. And I had just some kind of random applications. I wasn't sure where to put these, so I just listed these. Some kind of random practical applications I thought might be helpful for us. And so one is, if this is true, that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, then we need to make, I think, more of an effort to be doers of God's word quickly after we hear it, right? Because the reality is, most of us, you know, what we hear today, by, you know, tomorrow or maybe Tuesday, most of it's going to be gone, you know, unless we make a conscious effort to do something about it. And so how do we do that? What are some ways to maybe accomplish seeking to be, to quickly seek to apply that which we hear? All right, well, I got a couple ideas. Maybe you all have some. One is, I think, we could make a point to make an effort to either review sermons and messages individually or do that with others soon after hearing them. So make it a point to talk about that which we've just heard, we've just been exposed to, right? And I was thinking of in Florida, in our former church, there was a group of ladies that met on Mondays, and for the specific purpose of discussing the sermons from the previous day. And they called themselves the Gleaners. So they were trying to glean truth, glean some nuggets from the sermons that they just heard. Now, you know, they had the time to do, you know, these weren't ladies that were homeschooling, and, you know, they had the time to do that. But that's what they did. That's their purpose, was to meet, to talk about, to discuss the sermons, and to seek to apply the truth that they had just heard. So, you know, something we could, I just simply at lunchtime, maybe, you know, making a point to talk about the sermon, try to go over the main points and the applications of that which we've just heard, would be a way of seeking to capture the truth before it quickly gets away, right? Taking notes during sermons that you can review later. That's a practical thing that you can do. I used to be very diligent about taking notes. I've kind of slipped a little bit, but that's a very practical thing you can do. You can ask the preacher or the teacher for a copy of his notes. Pastor Tim will be happy to forward his notes to you, or I will, or whoever else is teaching. So if that would be helpful, you know, get a copy of the notes so you can go back over and review the points and review the scripture and try to absorb and try to apply that which you've just been exposed to. How about just not being quick to rush off to hear another sermon or attend another Bible study without reflecting on what you've just heard and examining your life to see if any changes are needed in light of what you've just heard? You know, I think sometimes we're very quick to, you know, rush, we're going to hear another sermon or go to another Bible study, and maybe we need to take the time to think about that which we've just heard and been exposed to, and seek to apply it and be doers of it. Okay, so that was something I thought of, some practical helps. How about demonstrating a childlike obedience to God's word? I was thinking of a man in Florida that we knew who was, he was in his, probably in his 50s, but he had the IQ of probably maybe an 8 or a 9-year-old. So he was a very simple man. But he demonstrated, you know, genuine faith, and so he was actually, he was admitted to the church, became a member of the church. And, you know, he would do things like, during the sermon, the pastor would make some kind of a rhetorical question and not looking for an answer, and he would be, you know, he'd raise his hand and shout out an answer. You know, he was, but he was very sincere, very serious. And I remember one time one of the pastors preached a message on, from the Sermon on the Mount. It was that passage about considering the birds. You know, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Consider the birds, how God provides for them. And so the pastor made the point or an application. He said he exhorted people to do that, to study the birds as a means of helping us, you know, not to be anxious about what we wear and what we eat. And so this man, George, you know, in a very childlike and a simple manner, he did that. He went out and he bought a book on birds, and he began studying the birds. And he came back and reported that back to the pastor. And so, maybe that's a silly example. But I think it shows, a simple obedience to seek to apply that which we've been instructed to do, right? So that's something we could all, I think, learn from. How about demonstrating the quick obedience of a new believer? You know, new Christians are usually very sensitive to God's word and are quick to respond to instruction from it. And I was thinking of a couple of examples. I've heard Tim mention, having his rock albums or something, and, you know, when he was newly converted and just tossing them out the window of the car. And I've heard other people say things like that, right? Similar to what, you know, the believers in Ephesus did and when they burned their magic books in Acts 19, right? I was thinking about my own life. When I was baptized, I had been a Christian for about 2 years, but I had never received any instruction on baptism. I was saved through a parachurch organization, so I wasn't really taught that. And so I remember I went to I was in the Air Force, and I went to a base in Mississippi for about 6 weeks for some training. And I was with a friend of mine, Brian Wheeler, who was he was in the Air Force, but he was a kind of a spiritual mentor to me, and he's now a pastor. And while we were there, we were at this base together, and while we were there, we attended this small little country Baptist church. And I remember we went to the pastor's house for dinner one time, and we were talking with him, and he shared how he had been saved through a parachurch ministry, and he had not been baptized immediately after his conversion. And I remember, you know, he didn't know anything about my situation at all, but what he was describing was, I felt like God was speaking, you know, to me directly through this pastor. And so I felt convicted that I needed to be baptized. And so we were only there for 6 weeks. I didn't know the pastor very well, but I shared my testimony. I asked if I could be baptized, and so I was baptized there in this little country church in Mississippi. So, but you know, as new believers, we tend to be very receptive and very quick to want to obey. And then I think sometimes maybe as we grow and mature, and maybe we're not quite as sensitive. And I was thinking about another brother that I was meeting with recently. He wanted some advice on a situation that he was going through, and so I told him I'd be happy to meet with him and share whatever advice I could give him. But what struck me was that this brother was so eager to know what the Bible says and so eager to want it to do it that he was actually a great encouragement and an exhortation to me. So I think I probably received as much from the interaction as he did. So we can remember the type of obedience that we had in responding to God's word when we were young Christians, and that might be a prod to us. All right, and one last one I thought about was just being cautious about spending more of our time hearing and debating the Bible than about seeking to apply and obey its truths. And certainly there's profit in discussing theology and growing in theological knowledge, right? That's certainly that's profitable. But if that knowledge doesn't produce greater holiness and spiritual fruit, love and obedience in your life, then ultimately that knowledge is of no spiritual value. And that's what James is saying here, right? So that time might be better spent seeking to apply some more basic truths in your life and putting them into practice. Hebrews 5:9, we're told, the writer there says, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus Christ, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay? So this is a mark of our true saving faith, is our obedience to Christ, obedience to his word, and being those who are doers of his word. All right, so properly hearing the Word of God is a necessary condition for spiritual growth and maturity, right? That's what James says back in verses 19 to 21. Hearing it, receiving it, that's a necessary condition for spiritual growth and maturity. However, it's not sufficient in itself. Okay, if you just stop there, you're going to short circuit. And so we need to be those who are doers of the Word, not hearers only, or we're deceiving ourselves. And so we don't want to be like the man or the woman who looks into a mirror and then immediately forgets what he saw, but instead we want to be those who gaze into God's perfect law of liberty, persevere in it, and be doers who act on what we hear. And in so doing, we will receive God's blessing. And that's what we're told there in the end of James 2:1-25. All right, well, that's what I have this morning. Does anybody have any comments or other suggestions on how we can be better doers of God's Word? All right. Well, may God help us to become those who are doers of His Word. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, again for this morning. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We do thank You for Your Word and what it teaches us and instructs us. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be those who are doers of Your Word and not hearers only. Lord, help us to be sensitive. Help us to respond. Help us to obey the things that we read and study and learn, Lord. We pray that You would be molding us and shaping us more into the image of Your Son. We pray that You would be pleased to do that even today. So we lift up this time to You. We thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.